Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Amen. Beautiful song. I've never heard that before, but that is just amazing, amazing. Our God will come through always, always. Oh, ladies, grab a hand next to you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that truly, Lord, you are here in our midst as we link together our shields of faith together, as we join hands with one another, Lord. We look forward to seeing you as we look up and lift our eyes up, Lord. We desire to see the commander of the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the armies, the hosts of heaven. And so this morning, we thank you, Lord, that your promise is that as your people gather together in your name, that you are here in our midst. So, Lord, we long to see you, Lord. We lift up our eyes and desire to see you. And Lord, we know that wherever your word is spoken, Lord, that this place is holy ground. So Lord, we see you, Lord, as the commander of the Lord's army with his sword drawn, Lord, with that sword of the Spirit, that word of God. Lord, we take off our sandal off of our feet. And Lord, we say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears this morning. So we long to see you this morning in this portion of Scripture. So open up our ears that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to us, and our eyes that we might see Jesus. We give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, ladies. Oh, what an amazing snapshot. Isn't this just an amazing portion of Scripture? Portion, you love the P in the microphone. How many of you, when you started reading about Joshua, you couldn't just read what was given to you, but you had to keep on reading more in the chapter? Yeah. Didn't you feel that way? You wanted to know, okay, what happened next and next and next? It's just such an amazing portion. Well, for those of you who didn't read the book, or those of you who didn't read the whole thing, let me just tell you. Okay. Finally, they get to come to the promised land, right? This land flowing with milk and honey. And they got to pick those grapes of Eshcol. And so they got to lay there in the land and just drink from the milk and eat the honey and just lay there while people peeled grapes for them and fed them grapes. And they never had any problems again for the rest of their lives. Right? No? That's not what you read? No, it's not, is it? No. This life. This promised land. Ladies, how many of you out there are believers? Give me a big shot. Shout if you're a believer. Woo! Okay. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. How many of you out there have never experienced failure? I don't hear any shouts. Never defeat. Never a problem. Never a care. Never a worry. Never a battle. Never a battle out there, right? How many of you have just gone through this Christian life without a battle? No hands, right? Right. No health, wealth, and prosperity out there? No. The Christian life is a battleground, isn't it? Yeah. But who or what are we battling against? When World War I broke out, the War Ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in the inaccessible areas of Africa. The message read, war declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district. The War Ministry received his prompt reply. Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and an American. Please advise immediately who we're at war with. You know, ladies, out there today in this battleground, we're at war every single day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that world that wants to suck us into its mold and conform us after its image. That flesh that's constantly lusting after the spirit. And it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, the little voices on one side or the other. Which am I going to listen to today, the flesh or the spirit? And the devil who knows he doesn't have much time left and he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That devil who is the accuser of the brethren. We war all three of these things. Jesus himself warned us that in this world you shall have tribulation. So often we, as Christians, we experience more of the agony of defeat rather than the thrill of victory, right? How many of you are old enough to have seen Wide World of Sports back in the day? Okay, and they always started out with the thrill of victory and then the agony of defeat. And how many of you have seen on the agony of defeat that poor skier tumbling down the mountain over and over again just with his skis flying? Yeah, and so often we as Christians, we experience more of that agony of defeat rather than the thrill of victory. But God wants us to occupy the land, doesn't he? Maybe we've been delivered from that bondage of sin, but we're not walking in that victory that God has assured us and given us. How to enter and claim this inheritance that God has for us, this promised land to occupy the land, is the theme of Joshua. Canaan, that land of promise, finally they're there, and they're at the edge of the land of promise, that land that we read in Genesis 17:8 that was given to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. They're there at Canaan. Canaan, so often we picture Canaan as that picture of heaven, but is it a picture of heaven? Because we know there's many battles that take place here in the land of Canaan, and we know that the believer doesn't have to battle to gain his heavenly home. Canaan is representative of the Christian's inheritance in Christ here on earth, that life that we have here on this earth in Christ, that inheritance that we have in him, given by God and claimed in faith. The victorious Christian life is a life of battles and blessings, but it's also a life of rest. You know, I read to you the first part of that verse that Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but he also said in the second part of that verse, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He has called us to be overcomers in this life, not to be overcome with this life and its problems, obstacles, and its disappointments. But so many of us never enter that abundant promised land life. Why? Unbelief in all that God said and all that he has for us. We think this life here is as good as it gets until I entered that promised land of heaven. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These are all things that can face us here on this earth. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, what did Paul say? We are defeated? No, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Do we experience the thrill of victory or do we experience the agony of defeat? You know, out of all the multitudes that left Egypt, the original cast, only two of the original cast got to enter into that promised land. Is that mind-boggling when you think about it? Joshua and Caleb, the only two out of the original cast that got to enter into that promised land. 40 years prior, when they were standing on the edge of the promised land, and Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, 10 spies came back and gave a discouraging report. And Caleb said later that This report that they gave caused the people's hearts to melt. They saw the giants in the land. They saw the obstacles rather than the opportunities. They saw these walled fortresses, and they thought, surely these people are going to eat them alive. And they filled the people's hearts with fear. But what did Joshua and Caleb do? They knew their gods, and they went into that land, and they said, no, because these people, it's on another page, but I'll tell you later. They filled the people's hearts with faith, but the other people filled their hearts with fear, not faith. They saw obstacles rather than the opportunities, and because of that, God said, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Everyone from 20 years old and above would fall in that wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. We read in Numbers chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. These little ones would inherit the land. The people were disqualified. And who else was disqualified? Moses. Moses, their leader, the one who led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He was able to see the land, but he wasn't able to enter in. Why? We read in Deuteronomy 32, 51 and 52, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the children of Israel. Moses, we read earlier in Numbers chapter 20, they came to the wilderness of Zin, and there once again there was no water for the people to drink. And so what did the people do? They murmured and they complained. They forgot God's faithfulness in the past, right? And so when they saw that there was no water, they said, surely Moses, why did you bring us out here just to die in the wilderness? And so Moses came to the Lord. And so what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. But what did Moses do? He took the rod, as the Lord had told him to earlier, but instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice. And he said, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Is that representative of God? No. He did not hallow God before their eyes, because this is not the picture that God wanted him to paint before the people. Moses was there as God's representative, and he was painting a picture for us in times to come. We know that, as we read in 2 Corinthians, that rock that followed them was Christ in the wilderness, and that rock had already been struck once. And the waters flowed out. And so therefore, all we need to do now is speak to the rock, and we can receive those waters, because that rock was already struck once. But Moses struck the rock again and again. And therefore, he didn't paint the picture that God wanted him to paint. Jesus died for our sins once for all. And out of him gushes forth rivers of living water that brings life to all. Once for all, the sins of humanity were paid for once for all. And that is the picture God wanted to paint. And Moses did not hallow him before the people's eyes. So Moses got to see the land, but he didn't get to enter it. But I guess you could say, spoiler alert, sneak preview, later on we read in John's gospel how Moses did get to see the land. He did get to come up in the transfiguration. Who do we see? Moses and Elijah with Jesus in the promised land, right? So here we see Joshua and Caleb entering the promised land. And when we come to Joshua chapter 1, we see God passing that baton from Moses to Joshua. In verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, all 2.5 million of you, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua is getting that baton passed to him. Joshua's name originally was Hoshea or Hoshea. Moses is the one that changed his name to Jehoshua or Joshua, which means what you all know, Jehovah is salvation, right? Jehovah is salvation. Hoshea or Hoshea signifies a prayer for salvation, but Joshua signifies a promise of salvation. He will save. Jehovah is salvation. Where do we see that name again? Say it all with me. Jesus. Jesus' name in the Greek is the same as the name Joshua in the Hebrew. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. Joshua, we see, is the savior of God's people from the powers of Canaan. Jesus, we see, as the savior of God's people from the powers of hell. In Acts 4:12, we read that there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. In his name alone is the power of the salvation, the power to deliver us. We read in this passage above that the Lord tells Joshua over and over to be strong and of good courage. What was the secret of Joshua's strength? What was his formula for success or his key to victory? Victorious faith stays in his word. Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The formula then, same as the formula for us now, right? Meditating on God's word day and night. Not just mere reading, but meditating on his word. Taking that word and hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. Meditating means to be constantly in, thinking on it, chewing on it, so that it becomes a very part of us. And then not just meditating, not just mere reading, but then acting upon it and then obeying. We need to do. We need to hear and heed. We need to do what that word says. You know, we read that Israel's failure was that, and we read in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We need to mix that word with faith. We need to not just hear the word, we need to believe it. We need to stand upon it. Do you really believe that God is faithful to all of his promises? Do you today? Amen. But if we say that, God is faithful to his promises, and then we give way to doubt, and then we give way to discouragement and discontentment. Hello. And then we give way to fear, worry, murmuring, guilty again. Then either we don't know his word and his promises, or we don't truly believe that they will carry our full weight as we lean upon them. Isaiah 11:5 says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Faithfulness, the belt of his waist. I remember one day in our yard, we had palm trees, and I was watching one day as the tree trimmer came and trimmed the palm trees. And I watched him as he climbed the palm trees, and he attached this leather belt around him at the top of this palm tree. And as he's on the palm tree, and he's got his chainsaw, this massive chainsaw, and he's cutting away at all these dead branches, where was his weight? Completely and wholly upon that belt that was holding him to the tree. I don't know if I have that much faith. I don't know if I could do that. But we can lean wholeheartedly upon the faithfulness of the belt of his waist. The belt of his waist will hold all of our faith. God is faithful to every single one of his promises. Joshua 1:3 says, "Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you." We can tread confidently and courageously. We don't need to treat God's promises as we would treat thin, crackling ice, crawling on our hands and knees, just kind of trying to, you know, thinking that the ice might break underneath us. But we can load up our sleds. We can load them with all of our stuff. We can pack it with our families. We can pack it with everything we need, and we can tell those dogs, those sleigh dogs, to go and mush, and we can charge across that ice, knowing that God, in his faithfulness, will carry the weight of all of our faith on him, in his word, and in his promises. He has told us to possess the land, to go in, and every place where the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you. We can tread confidently and courageously. You know, but so often I feel like Joshua in chapter 13, 1, where God tells him, you know, Joshua, you're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Am I receiving all that God has for me? Am I occupying all the land? Am I taking all of his promises that he has for me? And am I walking wholeheartedly with full force, going on and saying, I am marching forward on all of God's promises. I want to inherit all the land. Oh, there remains very much land for me to yet possess in my life. Again, now victorious faith stays in his presence. In verse 9, we read, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord is with you. Do you believe that, ladies, that wherever you go, wherever God has called you to go, he is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You know, Joshua wasn't afraid of this monumental task that lay ahead of him because he knew that God was with him. Joshua knew his God. When we last left off last week in our study in Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, I love the part when we see Moses, and he is speaking to the Lord in the tabernacle, and he is speaking to him face to face. Was that not awesome? God, Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. But we read, as Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, as a man speaks to his friends, and it says, and he would return to the camp, dot, dot, dot. What do we read next? But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua stayed there. I don't know, I always have this visual of Joshua just sitting there as Moses is looking to the Lord face to face. Joshua is leaning in and looking as well. Joshua couldn't get enough of the presence of the Lord. God says he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. As we desire to spend time with the Lord, as we desire to sit in his presence and soak in the Lord and all that he is and all that he has for us, God will reward us. We can see him face to face. We can behold him. We can be in his presence. We can commune with him. Oh, we all have as much of the Lord as we want. Do we realize that? As much as we want of the Lord, that's how much we're going to get. We all have that same opportunity available to us to soak in his presence, to wait upon him, and to see him face to face. Because Joshua sat in his presence, because he believed his promises, he knew his God, and he trusted him, and therefore we know he saw his enemies in light of his great God. He knew how big his God was, and he didn't shrink from the battle, and he didn't retreat. We know earlier when Joshua fought against the Amalekites, he went forward with sword blazing because he knew that his God was with him fighting the battle for him. When Moses sent out the 12 spies and he sent out Joshua, Caleb, he saw his enemies in light of the Lord. And here's where that passage is that I told you about was later. It was in Numbers 14, 7 and 9. And he said, "Don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with them. Do not fear them." He did not fear the people of the land. He didn't fear the giants or the fortresses because he knew his God. When you magnify God, you minimize fear, right? Fear is dwindled when we see it in light of our God. Joshua, as a young man, sat in the presence of the Lord. And now, even as an older man, he knows his God. As a young woman, as an older woman, as a young man, as an older man, the key to success is the same. The key to our success in our Christian walk is spending time with the Lord. Why? So that we might get to know him better, right? We want to know our God. The people that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We want to know our God. You know, I never outgrow this. It doesn't matter how long you know the Lord, the secret is always the same, the secret to success. It doesn't matter, young and old alike. And that's why we, as older women in the Lord, so want to impart to you, those that are young in the Lord, to say, stay in the Word, stay in his presence. That is where your strength lies. That is the key to success in your walk with your children and your families. It comes from spending time with him. So simple, yet so profound. It never changes. If I think now, oh, I know that, I don't need to read that, I don't need to go there, I already knew that, pretty soon I find myself drifting away, and I can fall just like that. I need to stay in his word, and I need to stay in his presence. I need to apply that word to my life. Joshua 10, in verse 10, chapter 1, he says that within 3 days you're going to cross over this Jordan. So go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So finally, the time has come. They are here, and in 3 days they're going to possess the land. And then he sends out Joshua, who's once a spy himself, sends out spies to view the land, didn't he? They came to Jericho. And we see here victorious faith because of the scarlet cord of redemption. That is where our faith can rest. As he sends out these two spies to survey the situation at Jericho, who do they come upon? But the harlot, Rahab. Of all the people in the land that they should come to, they came to the harlot. Isn't that so like Jesus? As he came to the woman at the well, and he said he must needs go through Jerusalem so that he could see her. Well, he must needs send out his spies so that he could come to this harlot. Because she knew by faith, she had read the word, she knew about this God. And she didn't know what to do next. Have you ever felt like that? You know the word, but now what? Now what? I remember once when I first came to the Lord, I started reading the word. I knew that I needed him. I knew that I was a sinner. I was lost in my sin. But when it was discovered, I started going, woe is me. And I started turning to the Lord, but I didn't know what to do. So I started reading the word and I started discovering all these great things. But it was just like, okay, now what? I don't know what to do now. And I kept reading, and God was speaking to my heart. And then one day, two of my friends and I were going to the movie theaters, and I had given up my drugs for Lent. And so I said, okay, Here, you have them. I'm going to, went to the movie theaters, gave them to my friend as we went to the movies, and went there, and lo and behold, it was a Christian movie. It was a Billy Graham movie. And at the end, there was an altar call that said, if any of you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come forward and there's going to be somebody here to pray for you. God sought me out in the midst of my sin. God called me. He knew me. God says if we seek him with all of our heart in Deuteronomy 4:29, we will find him when we seek for him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And Rahab was a woman here who was seeking the Lord. And so God sent these two spies there to deliver Rahab from destruction that was going to come upon the city Jericho. She says to them, before the spies before she hid the spies on the roof under the flax, because the king had also heard that they were there, and so she hid them. And so she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the Lord of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She believed the word. And so, therefore, what did they tell her to do? They said, what we want to do, because destruction is coming upon the city, you're going to take that scarlet cord and you're going to hang it in your window. And so whoever is under the scarlet cord, they will be saved, but destruction is going to come to the city. And so she invited all of her household to come under that cord. Isn't that the prayer of our hearts, that all of our household would come under that scarlet cord? We don't want one of our household to be lost to destruction, but we want them all to come under that scarlet cord. So in faith, she bound that scarlet cord to her windows, conspicuous for all to see. Is that scarlet cord hung in our windows, conspicuous for all to see? So that when that blood, when that judgment passed over the city of Jericho, she was spared, and they pulled her out of the city. Oh, 1 John 5:4-5, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Before that, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is what overcomes the world, our faith in the Son of God. Oh, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory under that scarlet cord of redemption. We don't fight for victory in this case. We fight from victory, the victory that has already been won at the cross. Jesus has already defeated our foe, Satan. He is vanquished. He is just waiting for the time that he will be thrown into that pit. And he is a defeated foe. Jesus has overcome sin. He has overcome death by his cross. So here we see Rahab, who is mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Don't you love that? That here is Rahab, a Gentile harlot, who is mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Oh, amazing. How she was just, we read that she was justified by faith as she hid the spies. And we read of Rahab where? In the genealogy of Christ. In Matthew 1:5, we read Salmon, not salmon like we eat, begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Rahab in the messianic line of Christ. Amazing. Rahab in the messianic line. And now we see victorious faith steps into the river. Before they go to defeat Jericho, we see that they have another thing that needs to happen. They need to actually enter the promised land. They gather together to enter. But what separates them from the promised land? There's something separating them, right? This river, this massive river is separating them. And so it looked formidable, but with no way of crossing. But wait, right? Where have we seen this picture before? God is able, right, to part the waters, and he does it once again. Isn't it amazing for Joshua, the new commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel, and he does it once again for Joshua. And he said, this day I'm going to magnify your name in the sight of all Israel. And as they go forth, as the priests go forth with the Ark of the Covenant, what did they have to do first? They had to actually step into the waters, right? They needed to take that step of faith before the waters actually parted. And the priests went forward into the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant out in front, signifying God's presence with them, saying, I am with you, even in this, as you cross these waters. And we read that the priests step in and walk to the midst. Wearsby says, what a perfect picture of Christ. He goes before us to open the way. He stands with us until we cross over, and he follows behind us to protect us. And as they stood there, as the people continued to cross through the waters on dry ground, God parted the way for them to enter the promised land. Oh, we can't enter in on the faith of others, can we? We have to enter in on our own faith. We each must take that step of faith to enter through those rivers, to enter the promised land. Is the Lord calling you to take any step of faith today? Is he calling you on any ventures of faith? First, you need to go in. You need to take a step. He isn't just going to part the waters for you until you take that first step. But I can tell you, through experience, that as you take that step of faith, God will be with you, and he will part the waters for you, and he will make that way as you walk in obedience to his word. We need to sometimes first get our feet wet. You know, I can tell you, when I took that first step of faith with the Lord, everything else that I thought was my foundation underneath my feet, I had to let go of, and I had to realize that everything I believe in no longer held water, but I needed to trust in Jesus completely. We need to trust in him completely to bring us into that promised land. He goes before us. Victorious faith sets up stones of remembrance. Oh, do you love that? Before the waters closed in on them again, what did they have to do? They had to set up those stones of remembrance. First, they took those stones from the river and they set them on the land, later to be brought to the place of Gilgal, 12 stones, one for each tribe, and they also had to take one stone representative of each tribe and put them in the middle of the river, where it says, I love the verse, it says where they remain to this day. They are still there, that we can look back and see God's faithfulness to Israel and God's faithfulness to us. And when the people ask, in the generations to come, say, what do these stones mean to you? You can tell them. Are we setting up stones of remembrance in our lives? Are we telling our children, those around us, the faithfulness of God, what God has done in our lives? Do we even remember what God has done for us? How do we set up those stones of remembrance in our lives? Do we share our story with others, share our testimony with others, recount to others God's faithfulness to us, how he brought us across the river to the other side? Do our children know what we believe and why we believe what we believe? You know, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, said her mother and her grandmother were a great influence in her life. She also had a neighbor who would read to her Bible stories and taught her the Bible. So much so that by the time Fanny Crosby was 10 years old, she could recite the first four books of the Bible and the Gospels by the time she was 10. Amazing, huh? Oh, the importance of passing on to the youth, to those underneath us, those stones of remembrance. It's important to put up those stones of remembrance. And then we see, as they all crossed over, what happened? The waters came back, right? God says, no turning back. I don't want you to go back to Egypt any longer. I want you to enter into the promised land, and do not let yourselves go back. Don't long or yearn for that land of Egypt. And he sealed them in by the waters of the Jordan. They have now entered the promised land, that land given to Moses and his descendants. And then I'm going to kind of skip this part, but I know that you covered it in your study about they had to first, what, be circumcised, and then they had to eat of the Passover. And I love what Spurgeon says, that you'll never be able to fight the Canaanites until you first feed on Christ, and they needed their hearts circumcised. Victorious faith surrenders to the commander. That's our next point. When we now see General Joshua and his command to lead the people, and he's right there by Jericho, is he not? And he's pondering what his next battle plan is going to be to overtake this monumental fortress, this big stronghold that he's looking upon that looks insurmountable. And he's looking down on the circumstances. But like all of us that look down on our circumstances, what would the Lord have us to do? Look up to him. In verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?'" No, Joshua wasn't cowering in fear, was he? He just came up and he challenged him. He came up and approached him. Why? Because Joshua already knew that God was for him. He already knew that whatever would lie before him could not, if it was, this man was for his adversaries, it meant nothing because God was for him. But he said, no. That wasn't a yes or no question. That was an either or question, but he just said no. He said, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And what did Joshua do? He fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. His response was instant. It was instantaneous. How many of you have ever, when the Lord tells you what to do, you've said, "But Lord, no, that's not what I want to hear, what I want to do." Have you gone to the Lord and you've told him how to do things, right? How to run it in the order of which he's to put things in? Yeah, but here Joshua said, he came down to the Lord. He didn't come to the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, we've got this battle, and this is what's against us, and we need to do this, 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 and this. Is that okay with you?" No, but he waited for the Lord's response. He fell on his face, and he says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" By removing his sandal, he's surrendering himself to the leadership of the commander of the Lord's army, submitting himself as his servant. And we know that this is believed to be that pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that Christophany, where Joshua himself saw Jesus. Spurgeon says, "Don't go to war until you've seen like Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army." What a relief this must have been to Joshua to know that he didn't have to face this battle alone. He wasn't in it by himself. Jesus himself was there with sword drawn. He was ready for the battle, and Jesus himself was going to fight this battle with the heavenly host behind him. This was not an earthly battle. This was a heavenly battle. Do you ever feel alone in your battle? You're not. You have the Lord with his sword drawn and the heavenly host behind you. You are not alone in the battle that awaits you. Oh, this fortress of Jericho. Jericho, of all the fortresses in Palestine, was the most invincible. Archaeologists tell us that the city of Jericho covered 8 acres, had inner and outer walls that surrounded the city. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. The outer wall was 6 foot thick. And there were houses upon the walls. The wall stood 30 feet high. But the Lord had told Joshua that he has given Jericho into his hand. And the tense of the Hebrew word is prophetic perfect. I have delivered. describing a future action as if it had already occurred. Since God declares it, the victory is assured. And what is God's battle strategy for overtaking this formidable fortress? Oh, you know. You know. Oh, just march around the city 6 days, right? And how are they to march around it? Shh, in silence, right? With the Ark of the Covenant leading the way, with the priests leading the way, with the ram's horns who that preceded the Ark of the Covenant. And on what were they to do on the seventh day? March around 7 times. And then on the 7th time, what were they to do? Shout, right? And the priests would blow their horns and the walls would come crumbling down, right? Is that any battle strategy that you would think of in our earthly means? No way! No way! But what happened? God gets the glory, right? Because it's not man's strategy, it's God's strategy. And who knows what was going on in the heavens behind all those people marching in silence? God gets the glory. You know, the excavations, when they looked back on these walls, they saw that these walls were violently destroyed. Violently destroyed. Those walls came tumbling down. What is your Jericho? What is your stronghold? Is it some sin that has a death hold on you, or a loved one that you or they can't, or some death hold? You know, you look at some people, it seems like sin has got a grip on them so hard that there's no way that they could ever be shaken from this hold that the sin has on them. I was talking with Sue last week, and we saw some people that would be famous, and they're just entrenched in these sins, and you can think they're never going to turn, they're never going to change. They have a stronghold around them. But God, right? God is able to break the strongholds. God is able to break those strongholds. With victorious faith, strongholds are broken. Oh, 4 walls can't keep the Lord out. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. I remember once when I was a while ago, I was going through a really hard time, and the Lord had given someone a vision actually for me. I said there was this stronghold around the situation. And they said, you know what? Right now, the Lord has just showed me that, yeah, that stronghold is there, but the Lord is going to reach down from above and pluck the person out of that stronghold. 4 walls cannot keep God's arm out. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. We fight with spiritual weaponry. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We need to be prayer warriors, don't we? I can't tell you, I loved just sitting here today and having people surround me with prayer, and one on my left and one on my right, and that prayer that was there. We stand up here, Greg stands up here, all of us stand up here because of the prayers of the people. Prayer, prayer, prayer. As we march around the city in prayer, that stronghold, keep on marching until God tears those walls down. God can tear the walls down as we march forth in prayer. My 8-year-old grandson, Elliot, is a little prayer warrior. He doesn't go a meal or a bedtime without praying for Pastor Saeed, a pastor who is in prison in Iran for preaching the gospel. And every single mealtime, little Elliot prays for him, that the Lord would release him from this jail cell, and that the Lord would use him in the midst of it as he is. Oh, that we have the faith of little Elliot to keep praying and to keep marching around that city and to not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we should reap. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous woman avails much. We are to put on our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are to put on that whole armor of God. We are to gird our waist with truth and put on that breastplate of righteousness. We're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of of peace. We're to take on that shield of faith. We're to take that helmet of salvation. Oh, we are to fight with spiritual weaponry. The walls fell down, but is this the case with all of the battles that Joshua fought in the land of Israel? No, there was failure, wasn't there? But victorious faith seeks the Lord even after failure. Many failures came as a result of sin being in the camp. Self-confidence, not consulting the Lord before they went into battle. Any of these things sound familiar to you about failure in our own lives? How many of you have ever experienced failure in your battles? Yeah, because of these reasons. But victorious faith seeks the Lord even after failure. On the way here, I was listening to Greg on the radio, and he said something that spoke to my heart about this, and he said, fail forward. When we fail, fail forward. Learn from your mistakes. Confess your sin. Go forward and continue to seek the Lord even in your failure. And as we walk through this promised land, yeah, we're going to lose some of the battles, but we're going to gain ground. We're going to continue to gain ground against the enemy as we march towards our heavenly goal, and we're going to possess the land that the Lord has given us. Victorious faith serves the Lord. Joshua said in his final commission to the people of Israel, he said, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua passed that baton to his generation, and we are to pass that baton on to future generation. What kind of legacy are we leaving for our children as we fight this fight of faith? What do they observe as they see our lives? Do they see our victorious faith as we stay in his word, as we stay in his presence? Because we fight from victory, from the scarlet cord, as we step into the river, as we set up those stones of remembrance, as we surrender to the commander of the Lord's army? Do they see strongholds broken? Do they see us enlisting our spiritual weaponry? Do they see us seeking the Lord even after we fail and blow it? And do they see us serving the Lord? Ladies, I'm going to close with this prayer. And it's from the Puritan Prayers and Devotions from the Valley of Vision. So close your eyes with me as we pray. Because that is where the battle is won, isn't it? On our knees. This prayer is entitled The Servant in Battle. O Lord, I bless thee that the issue of the battle between thyself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's hand, and I contend with a vanquished foe, who with all his subtlety and strength has already been overcome. When I feel the serpent at my heel, may I remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. My soul with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal me of any wounds received in the great conflict, if I have gathered defilement, if my faith has suffered damage, if my hope is less than bright, if my love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies my heart, if my soul sinks under pressure of the fight, if thou, whose every promise is balm, every touch life, draw near to thy weary warrior, refresh me that I may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until my enemy is trodden down. Give me such fellowship with thee that I may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with the light that comes not from a creature and which a creature cannot mar. Give me a draw of the eternal fountain that lieth in thy immutable, everlasting love and decree. Then shall my hand never weaken, my feet never stumble, my sword never rest, my shield never rust, my helmet never shatter, my breastplate never fall, as my strength rests in the power of thy might. Amen.